And open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy. The Lord works in mysterious ways. Have you noticed that? So months and months ago, the elders started a very detailed, purposeful approach to training and testing and appointing deacons. This was literally maybe even a year ago. I don't remember. Some of you remember because we started by inviting men and their wives to come to a Bible study on deacons. I think we did that for at least four different sessions, and we studied what the Word of God had to say about the office. And then we met with several of those men and their wives, and we talked about opportunities that they could start to dig in and try the work and demonstrate faithfulness in the work. And now several months later, we're excited to continue on that and keep talking to those different men and their wives, but also talk to you. And we had said, you know what, we're going to teach on the office of deacon. Well, a lot has happened since then. And since then, the Lord has been working in us, as you heard earlier, to pray together about what the Lord has for the great adventure. The Lord led us to start a series on the church. What is the church? What's its purpose? And so we've started that as of last week. And interestingly, none of this was a surprise to God, was it? And as he wove all this together, he had this teaching on deacons really lined up even before a lot of those other things. So this was the week. This was the set time. So we're going to stick to that because it fits so perfectly in with our series on the church. But I say that just to remind us that we serve an awesome God who knows all and is in control of all and will direct all. And we are so blessed to listen to him, to walk with him in faith, to obey him in the big and the little ways so that we can be used by him in powerful ways. So we're going to study deacons, but I'm so excited that it now has even more meaning in my humble heart, more broader application to what the Lord's teaching us. So I was blessed that Caleb and Bennett, two young guys, came alongside me weeks ago, and we dug into these different passages together and prepared some thoughts that I'm really eager to share with you. Father, we come to you knowing that there's nothing good in ourselves, knowing that it's only by the Spirit of God's work in our lives that we can be honoring to you, pleasing to you. We thank you that the Lord Jesus has made us clean, that as we received him as Savior, he wiped away the debt and the stain of sin, that he gave us right standing with you, that he stood in between an offended God and us, and he made us right so that we could be children of God. We thank you so much for this amazing blessing. And so, Lord, this is an exciting time. This is where we can learn from your holy, inspired word, where we can be changed and challenged, convicted and motivated to honor you more and more as we walk together in this life for you. We pray that you would bless and guide in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Timothy is the book that Paul used. It was a letter, actually, that he used to write to one of his right-hand men. Young Timothy was a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus, and Paul found him very, very useful in his work of sharing the gospel and building up Christians. So he wrote Timothy a letter called Timothy. I don't think he named it that. I think we named it that. But nonetheless, Timothy is a letter from Paul to Timothy instructing how to really help organize and position and get in shape the church. Now, remember from last week, is the church these buildings? No. So Timothy wasn't swinging the hammer, right? He was ministering to the men and women and children who knew Christ as their Savior. That's the church. The church is the people of God. And we're an unruly bunch. Have you noticed that about yourself? And so we need order and we need encouragement and we need challenge. And so this letter was all about Paul teaching Timothy how to get the church in line. Now, interestingly, this church was in Ephesus. Now, Ephesus should ring a bell. As you're reading through the Bible in the year, Ephesus should ring a bell. Why? Because there's another letter written to the people of Ephesus. It's called Ephesians. The Ephesians were the citizens of Ephesus. And so you see Paul writing Timothy a letter saying the church in Ephesus, and it may have been one house church, it may have been several house churches that were united in Christ as the universal church, but write to the church in Ephesus some key instructions. And among those were instructions of how to set up offices in the church, elders and deacons. And while we're going to talk about deacons, there's a broader picture here. This applies to all of us. These challenges and encouragements are for every one of us. Every man, woman, and child who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus needs to be marked by these concepts that we're going to be talking about. And so we started digging into this 1 Timothy. Of course, we've got chapter 3. We'll get to that. But there's some really great other thoughts, too, that really pick right up where Mike left off last week with talking about the church. So we want to frame with some background of the book. I hope you have your extensive outline. Anytime it's one sheet, it's not extensive, but it's a start, right? I hope you have your extensive outline, and you're going to have to do some work. You can see some blanks to put in there. I'm going to give you a formula. Raise your hand if you like math. Hallelujah. There's some kindred spirits. Thank you, Alice. Excellent. So in our math, we're going to do a formula. We're going to say the sum of GC1 plus GC2 multiplied by GC3 is going to allow us to serve well, okay? It's going to fulfill God's calling for the church. So we broaden a little bit just so you get a little background. What is God's intention for his church? Well, he starts in 1 Timothy 1:5. Look at that with me. Now again, are we talking about deacons? Absolutely, we'll get there. But we need this background because it's remarkably consistent. Verse 5 of chapter 1. Anytime the author of a book or letter tells you their purpose for writing that letter, that's a good thing to pay attention to, right? That's very important. So verse 5, Paul says, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." The church of Ephesus, the church of Dubuque, was charged with love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Now, this should sound very, very familiar. Go to Matthew 22. Because in Matthew 22, the Lord Jesus laid out an extremely similar charge. And we start in verse 36. And this is the hallmark of how the church and the deacons are to function. Verse 36, Jesus is asked, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So GC1 is the greatest commandment, the greatest commandment. And I would put forward to you that the point of the church is to live out as a family, as a team, the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So write that down, the greatest commandment. That's what the church is all about. And so you see the book of Timothy, the church of Ephesus, the church of Dubuque, was to love, love, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the standard. Whew, I'm convicted already. Can you relate to that? I'm ashamed to tell you this week there were other things in my life that didn't properly reflect a love to the Lord my God with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength. Can you relate? Praise God, we can confess those to the Lord and we can start anew and we can walk humbly with our God the way we ought. And so the church of God needs to be sold out for the Lord Jesus, living with every fiber of our being to love him and to serve him. And that's much of what Mike taught us last week. The church is not a casual hobby, is it? It's a life-involved family designed to come together to the Lord Jesus. And as we come close to the Lord Jesus, like the center post in a tent, we come close to each other. Praise the Lord. The second trend of 1 Timothy we noticed was chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. You should see another very, very familiar theme in 1 Timothy 2. Mike alluded to this last week. The church gathers, but the church also does what? Scatters, right? The church gathers and the church scatters. And we saw a theme over in 1 Timothy that we know will be appropriate for our deacons here in our deacon study. 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 6 reminds us of another concept. Paul says, "This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." God is a saving God. Amen? He wants hundreds and thousands of people here in Dubuque to be saved. He wants them coming to the Lord Jesus. We're seeing this start. We see men and women receiving the Lord Jesus as their Savior, being changed, being baptized, and being ready to live for the Lord, to join this church family. And while we gather for the lifting up, the edifying of the body, we better be ready to scatter to this neighborhood and to the ends of the world to share the good news so that more will be saved. Now, I said this should sound familiar, Matthew 28. Matthew 28, turn there with me. This is called the second GC, or the Great, thank you, Tom, the Great Commission. Brilliant math mind, Tom, similar to myself, humble as well. But the Great Commission is GC2. Write that down, because Jesus Christ made it so clear that the Great Commission was going to be at the heart of a Christian's life as well. Verse 18. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" The church gathers for edification, building up strength, so that we have the power to what? Be filled by the Spirit and scatter to share the good news so that others will receive the Lord Jesus. And as they receive the Lord Jesus, they join the church family and they're taught, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We have the greatest commandment. We have the Great Commission. And they come together beautifully and are mirrored all throughout 1 Timothy, Ephesians, and so many other books that relate to the church of Jesus Christ. We are called to love the Lord our God and to share the good news. This gospel needs to be passionate in our hearts. We need this gospel to be right at the tip of our tongue so that as we're eager and ready to share, that it will bless those. Let's go back to 1 Timothy 2. Because one of the real privileges we have as a church family is when others come and visit us on a given Sunday. And we never want to miss the opportunity to remind them that Jesus loves you, that Jesus wants you to receive him as your Savior. And isn't it just like Paul to give us teaching and to remind us of the gospel? Look again at chapter 2, verse 3 of 1 Timothy. He reminds us this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher. Almighty God, holy, completely without sin. And yet Romans reminds us that KT and the rest of us are sinners, aren't we? Romans 3:23 reminds us that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Why does this verse talk about a mediator, someone in between God and us? Because we needed it. We had to have that. My sin, one sin or many sins, separates me from Almighty God. I am now in offense to a holy God who by his character cannot accept sin in any shape or form. Praise the Lord that Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Jesus Christ came from heaven. You were reminded of this December 25th. Became a human baby, fully God, fully human. Lived a perfect life. Went to the cross and died. Why did he die? He took your penalty for your sins. Sin demands a consequence and a penalty. He took it upon himself. He rose from the dead. You celebrated that a couple weeks ago, Easter. He rose from the dead victorious over sin and death and hell. And he says multiple times throughout Scripture, repeated right here, that the man who mediates between us and God, Christ Jesus, gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. A price has been paid for you, my friend. A price has been paid for you to have peace with God, to have a relationship with God, to remove the fog of this sin and death and hell and unite with your Savior and Almighty God. And it's because Jesus Christ paid the price. He paid the penalty. I'm a broken record, but I can't get past John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Today's the day. Receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. It's a free gift, a simple heart change. And we believe that the Lord wants that change in your heart and in thousands of other hearts around us. Amen? The Great Commission is part of the lifeblood of the church. We gather for building up. We scatter to share the Great Commission. And so really then you get to point C and you realize that the church is to live out holy and true gospel of Christ. The church is to live holy and to live out the true gospel. Now I made a mistake. Please, with your pen, capitalize the, true, and gospel. Because there's some other good news around, but no, this is the good news. So in your handout, the capital, true capital, gospel capital. We are called to share this. And so I'm easing up. I'm giving you the background to show you the importance of deacons, but also the importance that each of us is living for Almighty God. So what is this? How important is it that the church live holy and live out the gospel of Jesus Christ? Look at 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 3. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. In every way. Our best mirror of the Lord Jesus is a holy, pleasing life to the Lord. I got some work to do. Can you join me in realizing that my life has to be cleaned up? I have to be more devoted to the Lord. I have to be more dedicated to obedience. What comes out of my mouth has to be kinder, purer, lovelier. What happens with our thoughts needs to be honorable. What happens to my employer, meaning the effort I use at work, has to be purer. We've got work to do. And as we live holy for the Lord Jesus, it's going to shine. It's going to spread. It's going to light the way. So this beautiful family, the church, is designed to shine as a bright light, a bright beacon, so that we can be used by the Lord. Look at 1 Timothy 3, verse 15 and 16. We're going to see a similar thought here. And we're leading up, really, to the point of having officers in the church, one of those being the deacons. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15 and 16, we're reminded, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is this mystery of the godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, Jesus Christ. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels. He was proclaimed among the nations. He was believed on in the world. He was taken up in glory. Summarize the gospel right there. Summarize the mission of Christ right there. Our job is to reflect this, to show this love to each other, to be strengthened, and then to share it with the world around us. This is a full-time job. Now, does that mean you have to quit your work? No. You shine at work. Every minute of every day is our opportunity to encourage each other and to shine to the world. Will we step up? Will we answer the call? Well, to help us do this, there are certain officers in the church that God designed. He designed overseers or elders, and he designed deacons. The first importance is that an elder and a deacon and their families are mirroring the true love and service of the Lord Jesus Christ. The number one priority of any office in this church is that we're supposed to lead the work that is to be done. We're supposed to shine the light to each other and outward. And so what do we do when we transition now to dignified deacons? What is this all about? First of all, this is men and their families who are devoted to the church of God. Remember Acts 2:42, write it down in your notes, go back and look at it. But it reminds us that the early Christians devoted themselves and listed off all the things that the church was to do together. Devoted, bought in, committed. We can talk later, and we'll touch on this later. But if I'm not devoted to the church and to the meetings of the church, then I can't lead the way with a public office in this church. Hebrews 10:25 reminds us to not neglect the gathering of ourselves together. The church family needs to gather consistently with priority. And if I'm going to lead in an office of this church, you need to see me here at each of the meetings of the church regularly. If I miss, you have full permission to say, "We missed you, KT. What's going on?" And by God's grace, I may say, "Well, we were visiting my father-in-law, sharing the gospel with loved ones there." And, oh, okay, I get it. But if there becomes a pattern in my life or in the other elders' lives or in the lives of deacons where we are regularly missing out on gathering with you as a church family, there's a problem. We're not reflecting. We're not showing the true calling of God. And the officers need to lead this. And so the design of these offices was to give us a chance to see lead ponies, so to speak. The first out of the barn, so to speak, the overseers, the deacons, modeling the love and commitment to the Lord Jesus. And so you see all kinds of other details here. Let's look quickly at 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 and verses 8. We always want scripture to back up our teaching. Verse 1 says, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task." That's the work of elders. Now we'll get to that. It may have been even more logical to start with that, but again, the Lord works in mysterious ways. He had this on the calendar months and months ago, so we're going to follow that, right? And we're going to start verse 8. "Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued." So deacons are the second office of the church. And so we see that God designed these lead ponies, these offices, to model the church loving one another as we should and sharing the gospel as we should. And so when we get to 1 Timothy 3:8, we see all kinds of additional details to look at. First of all, we need to underscore the character of the deacons. The character. Before that, even, you need a little history, I would suppose. Deacon comes from a Greek word that simply means servant. Servant. And so the office of deacon is all about serving. It's been said that the elders are called by God to serve by leading. It's been said that the deacons have been called by God to lead by serving. By serving. It's an active service to the work of the Lord. And so deacons have some qualifications, some characteristics that have to be shown in their life. And so we're going to look at that. The character of a deacon starts in verse 8 of chapter 3. Deacons likewise must be dignified. Dignified. Well, you got the wrong guy up here talking about dignified, right? Thank you. Shorts. Praise the Lord. Woo! Very dignified. So obviously it doesn't mean what we think it means. So what does it mean? There's a level of devotedness to a holy and upright standard of living. You can look up the Greek word on this, and it'll say things like honorable, respectable, reverent. I think about when Jesus Christ was on the cross, and I think about there were two thieves, and one was taunting the Lord Jesus. Yeah, if you're really the Christ, save yourself and us. And the other says, don't you fear God? This man has done nothing wrong, and by God's grace, that thief receives the Lord as his Savior right there on the cross, probably minutes before he passed away. No shot to do good works, no shot to get baptized, no shot to do anything other than receive the Lord Jesus as his Savior, and he's saved. But he talks about this dignity, reverence, right? Don't you fear God? Don't you respect or revere God? I think that's part of it. I think we also get a window in that the qualifications of elders are remarkably similar to the qualifications of deacons. Very different tasks. Again, elders serve by leading. Deacons lead by serving. But other than that, there's only one qualification that isn't crystal clear for deacons, and that's the ability and need to teach. Deacons are not called to teach. Overseers are. Other than that, we're going to see some mirroring. And so I would suggest that in addition to what we understand about being honorable or holy or devoted to the Lord's standards, we can use another phrase called above reproach. I love this. Because how many perfect elders do you have in this local church? How many perfect deacons would you have? Zippo, right? So what does this mean? What's the standard? Well, I think there's a beautiful concept here of being above reproach and being dignified. I think when you look at a life, you look at what characterizes this life. Amen, Brother Donald? What characterizes this life? Is this life characterized by obedience and holiness to God? Or is there more commonly an unholiness, an impurity, a lack of reputation, a lack of hard work? Do you see the difference? We need men who are called and very, very consistent in their dignified, holy living for the Lord. And if you look at a life, it needs to be more consistently, yeah, that's a righteous person. That's a holy person. Are they perfect? No. But their life is characterized by honoring the Lord. Now, you're going to hear this over and over, but every single one of us is called to the same dignity. Every one of us is called to the holy standard of Scripture. And when my life doesn't measure up to God's holy standard, I need my brothers and sisters saying, no, KT, we need more dignity, we need more holiness, we need more purity. Amen? And so we hold these men of office to a high standard. We hold ourselves to a standard of dignity that's higher than what we're practicing, higher than what the world calls for, higher than what the fashion of the time would allow for immodesty, higher than what the acceptable amount of time wasted on my phone would accept. No, we have a higher calling of dignity, holiness, and commitment to the Lord. And so deacons must be dignified. Deacons, next, not double-tongued. They say what they mean, and they mean what they say. They say what they mean what they say. They're not double-tongued. They're not giving you one thought behind certain doors and then another. No, integrity means one. They're united in their consistency for Almighty God. And so deacons are what you see is what you get. I could name some people that so encourage me on this. I won't. They'd get embarrassed. But I could name so many of you who I've seen in your worst moments, and yet you honor the Lord. You maintain holiness. You maintain dignity. The old joke we say is you whap your thumb with a hammer, right, Uncle Tom? What comes out of your mouth next, right? You miss the key save in the soccer game. What comes out of my mouth next? I get ticked off by my wife or kids, what comes out? Kindness, threats, or gentleness, love, devotion? When Christ was wronged, he did not wrong. You get the picture. Not double-tongued. I don't say one thing and then do another. I am consistent. I speak the truth in love. And we must hold our deacons to that standard. Number three, they're not addicted to much wine. What's he talking about? Well, I love it. If you want to know what an author is talking about, we can go to another letter that he wrote. And he was very specific. Who did Paul send Timothy to work with? The Ephesians. So in Ephesians, a letter written to the church, chapter 5, verse 18, he has a very clear description of what he means about not addicted to much wine. He says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Drunkenness is not acceptable for a follower of Jesus Christ. Not a little drunk, not a lot of drunk, not occasionally drunk, not everyday drunk. It's not acceptable for the follower of Jesus Christ. And if I'm going to honor the greatest commandment and model the Great Commission, then I better not be drunk with wine. Not once, not multiple times. Now, for some of you, that means that you're not going to touch the stuff, and I support that. For others, that means you're going to be very, 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 very careful in how you deal with this. Fair to say? But deacons must not be addicted to much wine. They must be controlled by the Spirit, not controlled. And I think it's totally acceptable to add other addictions in here that we would need to talk about as well. We need to be free from addiction. We get to, they're not greedy for dishonest gain. Now, you've got two forms of greediness, right? You've got greedy for dishonest gain. That means that they cheat, lie, and steal whatever they got to do to get the moolah. That's an aspect. But I think there's a broader picture here regarding greediness. You can avoid breaking any legal and ethical rule and not dishonest gain, and yet we can still have greedy hearts, can't we? And I think I've said this, but shame on us that some of the greediest people I've known throughout my life are Christians. May it never be. May we be the most generous, giving, honoring with all that God has given us. So they must not be greedy for dishonest gain. Verse 9, look with me. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. The mystery of the faith, you've heard this gospel described. The mystery of the faith is that Jesus Christ, Almighty God, would humble himself, become a baby, live a perfect life, and die for you and me. That's a mystery. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, 1 John 4. That's a mystery. It's essential that a deacon must hold that mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Clear conscience meaning there's no guessing. Is KT really saved? Well, if there's any doubt, get me out of here as far as office of the church. Same with deacons. We must be clearly convinced that our officers of the church are very firm on their foundation of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes that would mean that we may need a little bit of time, right? Someone is saved on Sunday. I think it makes sense that we're going to maybe need a little bit of time to see if they are clearly devoted to the mystery of the faith, right? But how long is that? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us. For the Christians in Ephesus, how long would it have been? Not 10 years, not 20 years, not 30 years. How long would the apostles have been saved before being called by the Lord? Not 10 years, maybe three. So I think we got to be careful that, yes, we need to be firm that our elders and our deacons are holding the faith with a clear conscience, that they are spiritually mature. But that doesn't have to mean that they have decades. It means they can mature maybe more quickly than others. It may mean they take 20 years, no problem. But we need to watch carefully and we need to observe the standard of maturity and use that as a guide more than an age or more than a number of days since their confession of faith. See the difference? Nonetheless, we need to be certain that our officers follow Christ with a clear conscience. And so they are holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Number six, blameless. Now, if dignified wasn't enough, we're reminded that they must, at the end of verse 10, they must be blameless. And this is that concept I alluded to, right? That much more often than not, they're choosing holiness and righteousness and purity. When you look at a life of an elder or a deacon, it needs to be characterized by godliness, understanding that there'll be an outlying blip. Oh, that's not like John to sin like that. That's out of character. That's not, and I didn't mean you, John. I just used John Smith as my name. So that's an example. I'm not speaking of anyone specifically. That's not like him. His life is characterized by blamelessness. Okay, that's an outlier. Still is consequential, still needing to be confessed, still needing to be moved on. But do you see the pattern there? Elders, their lives are characterized by blamelessness, by being above reproach. Now, verse 11 gets fascinating. Verse 11 brings in a whole nother aspect. My translation says, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let me tell you that there's other possibilities for the interpretation of this verse. This could be referring to deaconesses, to women deacons. We've discussed this a lot, and there's room in the teaching of the Scripture that it could mean that. So KT's view, is that it's specifically referring to the wives, similar to how it would with the overseers. Because Scripture is very clear that overseers or elders is an office reserved for men, not because they're better, but just because of the design and order of creation and the order of how God's designed it. But we're not 100% convinced that there can't be deaconesses, ladies that hold the office of deacons. We're not going there at this point. We decided as a team that we're going to focus starting on male deacons. And I personally believe that's God's intention. So I personally believe that verse 11 is talking about the wives of deacons. And we're going to see very clearly that the wives have characteristics that have to be upheld. They must be dignified. They must not be slanderers. They must be sober-minded, faithful in all things. A husband and a wife need to be a team on this service and dedication to God. And when you see a husband and a wife as a team and both are blameless, now we've got model opportunity. Now we've got someone who can be named as a deacon or as an elder and be a faithful front runner in what the church is supposed to be doing by edifying and evangelizing as we scatter. See the pattern there? And so wives have a standard of blamelessness and godliness that's essential. Verse 12, let deacons each be the husband of one wife. Another tricky one. Husband of one wife. This could mean several things. We believe it means a one-woman type of man. A one-woman type of man. A couple of things that I personally don't believe this means. I don't believe that a man has to have been married to hold the office of elder or deacon. Could being married help? Doing the work of elder deacon? Absolutely. Just like in Genesis when God laid out marriage, it was to be a helpmate. It was to be a team. Can you do more as a team? Absolutely. Absolutely. But I don't believe it's an absolute requirement. I believe a single man could serve as a deacon and as an elder. So what does it mean? Could that mean that I can only have been married to one person? If my former wife passed away, I'm sorry, I can't do it? No. A one-woman type of man, we believe, refers to the contrast of the immorality of the time. The city of Ephesus was a dirty, filthy city of immorality. Multiple partners, multiple adultery, even temple idol worship involve sexual immorality. And so we believe this is a clear call of distinction from that. A one-woman type of man, a man of purity, a man of chaste dedication to his wife. Purity as a single man, purity as a married man. Purity of action, purity of mind. Purity of mind. I believe we need to hold our officers to the standard not just of their physical activity, but their mental activity. You have full permission to ask me anytime about my mental purity. What am I putting in front of my eyes? What am I allowing my mind to focus on? And if there is impurity on a regular basis in my mind, I believe I'm disqualified as an elder or as a deacon. Ladies, maybe have your husbands asked, but sincerely, man to man, anytime you have the full right to address any of your brother elders and your brother deacons and ask, where's the purity of mind and heart, my brother? Are you a one-woman man in your mind and in your sight and in your action? Tough stuff. But we believe husband and one wife refers to a devotion to your wife if you're married, and a chaste moral faithfulness to your wife, faithfulness to abstinence as a single man, faithfulness to purity as a single man, faithfulness to devotion and purity as a married man. Number 9, they manage their children and household well. Oh, this is a fun one. This is a fun one. But a household of a deacon or an elder needs to be a microscopic view of his leadership in the church. You need to be able to look at Amanda, Allie, Anna, and Aaron, and you need to see a consistent walk with the Lord Jesus of obedient children. And if you don't, you have every right to question my ability here. More discussion would be warranted. More inquiry would be needed. But the reality is that for a deacon and a elder, the parenting matters and the family matters. It's a team approach. We'll learn with elders that it says, if a man can't manage his own household, how can he manage. Now, there's all kinds of other circumstances that need to be factored in, so don't get me saying that the kids have to be perfect. Well, I'm out. Sorry, Aaron, but I'm out, right? But again, is there a pattern of godly seeking? Is there a pattern, like Joel has said, where these kids have the family's faith, and then at some point it transitions and their faith becomes their own and they continue to walk with their Savior? That's a mark of a qualified leader. Now again, there's other circumstances, there's other factors. We can talk about all those. But as a general rule, a household needs to be in order. And so qualification after qualification. Now good news, these are only for the deacons, right? No. The deacons lead the charge with the elders, but this is the qualifications for all of us. These are the standards that Almighty God holds in Scripture for each one of us. Am I blameless? Am I not double-tongued? Am I addicted to anything? Am I greedy? Am I holding the mystery of faith with a clear conscience? Am I blameless? Is my family in order? Am I a one-woman man in action and in thought and in what I put my eyes in front of? We've got wonderful work to do to be dedicated to these standards, but they're absolutely essential for a deacon and his family to hold the standards listed here. So briefly, what's the role of a deacon? There'll be lots more to talk about here, but we're already down to 2B. What's the role of a deacon? Well, we believe Scripture clearly teaches that they're to serve under the elders. They're to serve under the elders. One pastor put it this way, nowhere in Scripture does it say, submit to the deacons. But in 1 Peter 5:5, it says, submit to your elders, right? So elders have a unique role of oversight and authority where they are accountable to leading. Again, they serve by leading. Deacons lead by serving. And so we believe very clearly that Scripture teaches that the deacons are to serve under the lead of the elders. It's a very different role. It's a very distinct role, but it's a role that's done under the authority of the elders. Hebrews 13:17 reinforces this. Nowhere in Scripture says, submit to the deacons, they watch over their souls. No, submit to your elders, for they keep watch over your soul. So it's an important distinction. This is not a parallel authority to the elders. This is an office that's done under the submission and under the authority of the elders. But they need to serve. We can see a beautiful pattern of this in Acts 6. Turn there with me. Acts 6. Now, Acts, I believe many times, is narrative, not necessarily didactic. Fair point, Mike. And so I think we need to view Acts 6 as a narration of what was done in the early church. I believe plenty of other scripture supports this and teaches on this, but nonetheless, we can see an example in Acts 6 of some of the work that these early deacons did. Verse 1, now in those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Many believe we see a pattern here of distinction between the roles of the overseers and the roles of the deacons. Verse 5, and when they said, they were pleased, the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And so you see a pattern of devout men being put into an office to manage the administrative and the servant roles of the church, the physical care of the church building, the physical distribution of the funds. That was the example here. And so you see a very different role. Now, our approach is going to be that when we have deacons, they're going to be deacons of a particular ministry or group of ministries. And so you'll see different deacons that specialize in different areas, and they're really designed to support the elders in carrying out. Now, you're also going to see ministry leaders. Many of you serve as ministry leaders. That doesn't mean you're a deacon or deaconess. That means that you're serving in a ministry leadership role. So we're going to see some distinction there. But we believe that we start to see this pattern that's repeated all throughout. Look back at 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3, verse 10. And let them also be tested first, and let them serve as deacons. Elders serve by leading. Deacons lead by... It's pretty weak, but we'll work on it. So the ministry of the deacons, the role of the deacons. And then finally, the testing and appointment. Chapter 3, verse 10. And let them also be tested first, let them serve as deacons. Let me emphasize this. Are you ready for this? All of us have the obligation and privilege to serve in this church. You don't need the office of deacon to serve. You don't need a title at this church to use your spiritual gift and to serve. In fact, you can't be a deacon until you've demonstrated service. So is it the chicken? I got to have the title to do the work, but I can't do the work until I have the... No. You do the work. We all do the work. We all use our spiritual gift. And as we function, as we serve, the Lord will make it clear, oh, that's deacon material. They're doing the work. They've got the qualifications. And after a time of testing, we pray that they'll be appointed as deacons. But never think in this local church that you have to have some sort of title or office to serve. We'll wrap up here with the greatest challenge, GC3. And we're going to realize that every one of us is called to serve. The deacons have been serving faithfully. They match the characteristics and qualifications, and so they're named to a specific office. But each one of us serves. And so finally, Roman numeral 3, you can see a cycle of service. And I wish I had more time on this, and maybe we'll get to focus again. But we just want to show that church life is connected to all your life. Functioning as a deacon is connected to every aspect of his life. Functioning as a member of the Great Adventure Church is every aspect of my life. My marriage reflects on each of you. My parenting reflects on each of you. My work reflects on each of you. The priority that I give this church family reflects on each of you. The faithfulness to share this message of the gospel reflects on each other. We're all connected in this beautiful cycle of service. And so you can see that in 1 Timothy 3:13, there's two other beautiful aspects of the deacon office. One, for those who serve well as a deacon, gain a good standing for themselves. and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So we really wrap up with 3G. 3G. GC3, the greatest challenge. And let's look at Ephesians 4. What's the connection between Ephesians and Timothy? Timothy was putting these things in order described in 1 Timothy in the church of Ephesus, the same church that the letter of Ephesians was written to. So lots and lots of parallels. And chapter 4 has a beautiful, beautiful summary of what the church, every man, woman, and child of the church family is called to carry out. We'll start in verse 11, just for context, of chapter 4. And he, God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Our greatest commandment, our greatest commission, our great commission, are then multiplied by the greatest challenge of faithfulness, continuity, continued maturity. When are you done growing into the likeness of Christ? Keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on. Our faithfulness, our consistency will model to the world that this church family is devoted to His higher calling, unswerving devotion to faith and service for our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the standard. That's our call. Father, we ask that You would make this so. We're thankful that we can have patterns and examples of some men and their families that are supposed to be leading as an example of this, the elders, the deacons, their families, Lord. But each one of us is called to be part of loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Each one is called to making disciples and to teaching them to observe. Each one of us is called to faithfulness, the greatest challenge of continuing on, of keeping on. Father, may this be the case. May this week we step forward. We grow in the likeness of the Lord Jesus. We say no to the temptations of the world, and we embrace the purity and holy and dignity that You would have for Your children. We pray that that would shine brightly. We pray that thousands would be saved in Dubuque. We pray that You would bring revival to our land, and that You would fill this room and many other rooms, Lord, overwhelming with people that are hungry to know the truth and to live out this devotion to our Savior. We pray this in the name of Jesus for His own glory. Amen.